Lord Jesus Christ had taken Peter, James, and John up onto the mountaintop, and there the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. They were absolutely overwhelmed and amazed at what they saw, because also Elijah and Moses was there with him. They were so thrilled and so moved, that awesome experience. They wanted to build 3 tabernacles up there and stay up on the mountaintop. But the Lord Jesus told them, said, no, we've got to go down into the valley. In the valley is where the need really is. We see this so when we begin in reading in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9, we see what was taking place in the valley, and while the Lord Jesus sent them to the valley. They went from tragedy to victory in the valley. The Bible says when they came down to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? One of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. He answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. When he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Folks, we know that life is made up of polar opposites. We experience times of great triumph, times of great success and tremendous vision. But also along with that come times of discouragement and despair and uncertainty. At this very moment, probably, you are probably in the exhilaration of one or in the sadness of the other. You're either on a mountaintop or you're walking through a deep, dark valley of trouble and disappointment and discouragement and hurt, maybe even grief. It's helpful to know where we are living at this particular moment. To be honest with you, I love the mountaintop. I'm sure you do too. I don't believe any of us really likes the valleys of trouble and disappointment and discouragement and hurt. But I also know that every one of us also needs those times of spiritual refreshment, of rejuvenation, of revival. And I would hope we would hunger for the excitement that is associated with those times. They're wonderful. I enjoy them. I hope you do as well and desire more of them. But the truth of the matter is that there is always a valley waiting for us, and we must ascend into that valley if we are going to be true to our calling as Christians. We need to remember what the Lord Jesus told us in Luke 9:23. That anyone who would come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross he's talking about is not one of these decorative crosses we hang around our necks or put on our lapels or we see decorated so brilliantly. The cross that Jesus is talking about involves pain and suffering and despair, but it is also a cross that means victory and deliverance and help and hope. But sometimes it must go through that cross life in order to experience deliverance by the Lord. We need those mountaintop experiences because what happened to Jesus in the transfiguration is symbolic of what he wants to happen to you and me on the mountaintops to which he leads us. Yes, we do need those mountaintop experiences in order to have our spirits renewed. He wants us to be sure of him and sure of ourselves. It can only happen when we close out the valley and intently focus on God. We need those times alone with God. When we're in touch with the one whose creative energy created the world and became incarnate love in Jesus Christ, we are transformed by the glory of Almighty God. And having been transformed, we are then and only then are we ready for the valley when we spent time alone with him. Folks, the valleys are not easy. But I submit to you that it's exactly where the Lord is leading us today. That's where the Lord is leading the church today. That's why worship is so vital and so important. We need to be inspired and encouraged and equipped while we're here to be ready for to go through those valley experiences out there. And some of you are probably walking through a valley right now. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The Christian life is a land of hills and valleys. In one day, a disciple can move from the glory of heaven to the attacks of hell." With that in mind, I want us to learn three lessons this morning. We need to learn the priority of the valley, the problem in the valley, but also the power of faith that is revealed in the valley. First of all, we want to look at the priority of the valley. These disciples had enjoyed the majesty of the mountaintop. We see this in chapter 9, verses 3 through 5 and verse 9. But the problem is they went from transfiguration to trouble. To go from the mountaintop to the valley is always a spiritual culture shock. Peter, James, and John had been privileged to see Jesus in his entire supernatural splendor. That which was on the inside blazed forth to the outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were absolutely overwhelmed at what they saw and experienced in him, along with Elijah and Moses. They wanted to stay there. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to stay in an experience like that? It was so exhilarating that Peter suggested they build three tabernacles and just stay on the mountaintop. One of the most exhilarating experiences we have ever experienced, Peggy and I, was way many, many years ago when the spirit of evangelism was so great in our state convention and in our churches. And we went to a state evangelism conference in Asheville, North Carolina. Dr. W.A. Criswell, Stephen Olford, John Bassanio, Joanne Shelton was bringing the music. Louis Drummond was there, and Frederick Sampson, black preacher from Chicago. Folks, we had a mountaintop experience. I never experienced anything like it. It was so many people there. On the big night, fire marshals had to turn over 200 people away. We were literally sitting in the aisles. And heaven came down in that place. Wonderful experience. You just want to stay there when you experience the presence of God moving in such a mighty way, such powerful preaching, anointed of Almighty God. The problem was we had to go back down into the valley and go back to a church where we were having some difficulties to deal with that needed to be straightened out and had to be handled. You see, the mission on the mountain for them and for us and for you and me was for the valley of need. We sometimes overlook that, the valley of need. Jesus did not let the disciples stay on the mountain because the valley awaited them. Maybe do we avoid going into the valley because we've already been there. Maybe you've walked through a valley because there's hurt in the valley. You don't want to go back there anymore. There's disappointment in the valley. There's failure in the valley. Who of us has not failed? There's not a person in this place who hasn't failed at something one time or another. And you don't want to go back there again. You want to stay where it's more pleasant and pleasing and helpful and hopeful and joyful. There's discouragement many times in the valleys of life. There's wounded hearts. We need our mountaintop experiences because they prepare us for the desperate fathers in the valley. Listen, the church cannot build tabernacles away from all of earth's sin and suffering. We can't do that. We can't isolate ourselves from it. If we're going to rescue the perishing, we must be found where they are. That's in the valleys of need. And they have needs all around us. I realize that dealing with people in desperate need can be messy and frustrating, can also be heartbreaking and spiritually exhausting. Last Sunday, I was thrilled when that young man, well, this middle-aged man, stood here and asked for some help. And three or four of you along with our oldest son, Dwayne, went out, and Dwayne stayed with him the whole time. And Dwayne at lunchtime told us something about this man's background. His life was in an absolute mess. He came back on Monday morning and thanked me for my son staying with him and for the men that came out to offer him some help. But then as I began to talk with him, car was total lost and a friend was in the hospital and he said, I'm just going back home. I didn't have enough money last night to stay in a hotel, so I slept in the U-Haul van. He said, I'm going back home, Tennessee, in the edge of Tennessee. And I began to talk with him and found out his life had been in a mess. Mother was dead, grandmother was dead, his wife was gone. And he was just in pitiful shape. And I began to share with him the simple plan of salvation. Went through the Roman road with him, reminded him of John 3:16, and challenged him to trust in God, and tears came to his eyes. He said, I'm a Southern Baptist. This man had spent, I believe he told me, right at almost 12 years in prison. He said, my life was in a mess. He said, I said, you need to trust God. God loves you, and God's a God of grace. I said, all of us have sinned. There's not one pure person around us. But God's a God of grace and mercy and love. He forgives. And had prayer with him. And he had to hug my leg twice before he left. And I gave him some money to try to help him make his way back home. We need to pray for Richard. That was his name. Pray that God will lead him to a pastor there that will be able to help him and disciple him in the right direction. Because he responded with tears. He knew he needed to get his life in order. Folks, there are a lot of hurting people out there. And sometimes it just can be absolute messy dealing with situations like that. You never know what's going to be right and what's wrong, what's the right thing to do. But it's the right thing always to share the love of Jesus and the power of the gospel with people. It's always the right thing to do. Listen, that's why we need our quiet times, daily quiet times, and must go up on the mountain every day. Spend time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, seeking for his guidance and strength to deal with situations like this, to deal with their everyday problems of life. We need those times apart just to deal with life itself, do we not? The living of our lives on a daily basis. We need the guidance of God. We need the strength of Almighty God. We need to be aware of his presence every day. No matter where you are, no matter what vocation you are in, you need Jesus in your heart every day because you're going to encounter situations because life can be messy sometimes. And you need God's wisdom and his help and his guidance and his strength. And when we spend those times alone with the Lord, we begin to realize that every day with Jesus grows sweeter than the day before because of what he shares with us. He'll talk with us and speak to us through his word and by his spirit if we'll meet with him on a daily basis. Our Sunday worship times and winter prayer meeting times should be mountaintop experiences that prepare us for the valley ministry during the week. Valley is a priority because that's where God has called you and me to be. Dr. A.W. Tozer, a great Baptist preacher, several years ago said this, God fully expects the Church of Jesus Christ to prove itself a miraculous group in the very midst of a hostile world. Christians of necessity must be in contact with the world, but in being and spirit ought to be separated from the world, and as such, we should be the most amazing people in the world. Tozer is absolutely right. You see, the valley of need is our priority. Why is it our priority? Because there are problems in the valley. There are problems in the valley. It's what he says here in verses 14 through 28. When our Lord and Peter, James, and John returned to the other nine disciples in the valley, they found them involved in a dual problem. They were unable to deliver a boy from demonic control, and the scribes were debating with them and most likely taunting them because of their failure. There was a religious controversy going on. Sound familiar to where we are today? Boy, we're right in the middle of it, are we not? Christians today in America are being blamed for the problem that's going on. How are we going to respond? How are we going to deal with it? How are we going to act? They encountered a dispute in the valley. What do you do when you encounter a dispute? How do you deal with some folks who know more about how to do church than even the Bible teaches? How do you deal with someone when you suggest something to them and, from the Bible? They say, I don't know and I don't care what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. Really? Are you kidding me? They're calling, saying that God is inadequate. The Bible is not true. Do they know what danger they're in? And the sad thing is, I've heard some people who profess to be Christian make that same comment. And I'm just going to be bold and tell you this, for all intents and purposes, if that's the attitude they have, for all intents and purposes, they're simply practical atheists because they dare not believe in the Word of God. That's a dangerous thing, dangerous approach to life. If we can't rely on God's Word, what are we going to rely on? There's no hope apart from God's inerrant Word, folks. Someone said, it's hard to fly with eagles when there are so many turkeys around. There are a lot of them around. I realize that. You think I'm being judgmental? Folks, that's just a fact of life. There are a lot of folks out there who haven't added. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And sometimes we get so off track. It's easy to forget the mountaintop experiences we have and have had when we encounter people like this, who are so filled with unbelief and skepticism and want to ridicule Christianity. And sometimes we can lose the joy of our salvation and the effectiveness of our witness if we're not careful. It's like a couple who'd been on a vacation. Things were going great, had a wonderful time on vacation. They were flying home. And the wife shared with a friend that the closer they got to home, the more tense her husband became. By the time they landed, he was practically the same person he was before he went on vacation, she said. How easily we forget the mountaintop experiences. Sometimes we leave church and had a wonderful worship time, sharing together food, fellowship, and fun, and studying the Word of God, and lifting our voices in praise, and hearing a word from God. And we go to a restaurant, have to wait in line 30 minutes to get a table, and then the waitress is 15, 20 minutes later coming. Then when they order your food, it's another 35, 45 minutes before it gets there. And you blow your cool, you're just wiped out. You're just upset. If you're not careful, you'll lose your testimony right there. So easy. So easy to lose your witness. When Jesus and the three got to the bottom of the mountain, they found a great crowd. They were in turmoil. People were shouting. Accusations were being hurled at the nine disciples. Things had almost gotten completely out of control. The reason was that a man had brought his afflicted child to Jesus, who was away on the mountain. He turned his son over to the disciples, but they were unable to help. Now, these were the same ones. I remind you that Jesus had sent out and given them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases, according to Matthew 10:1. Yet, here they were, with the minister to this boy, ineffective. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ was grieved with them. Is this not a graphic picture, much of today's church? We profess to be Great Commission Christians. And sometimes I'm afraid we overlook the very first words that Jesus said in that Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. Go ye, you go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we talk about going, but we seem to overlook what he said to begin with. All authority has been given to me. What is he saying? That authority that has been given to me, I am transferring to you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes we try to go in our own strength, and we don't rely upon Almighty God and the power of the Holy Spirit in his Word, and we wonder why we're so ineffective. We need to understand God goes before us. He's ahead of us, around us, and through us. And we need to go and just simply be bold without being ugly with the gospel. We can share it. Listen, the Word of God's powerful. And when we go in the power of God's Holy Spirit, we don't go expecting to get the results every time, do we? We ought to. You see, it's not up to you and me, it's up to God. We are to be found faithful to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the results up to God. And when we go with that kind of attitude, so that God will be glorified, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, if we say in the power of God's Holy Spirit and stick to the truth of the Word of God, we can leave it up to Him. We may not see a person make a decision right then, but we want to be like a key person in the step of them accepting Christ down the road. We just need to be found faithful. I know we're living in some difficult days. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Jesus is not the question, but the failures of His followers have brought Christianity into discredit. When we fail to rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit and rely too much on ourselves, we're in for trouble. I realize the secular progressives in our culture are telling our young people that Christianity has played out. But we must not let unbelievers intimidate us into silence and sharing the gospel. They're telling us the church is no longer relevant. But sadly, many times our weakness and feebleness is causing the enemy to blaspheme the name of God. How often, Jesus must be grieved with you and me when we fail to use the spiritual resources He has graciously given to us to use for His glory and for the good of others. If we are totally committed to Jesus, we can be an agent for change for the good of God's kingdom, even in the midst of trouble. Folks, listen. There's desperation all around us. And I submit to you there's probably desperation in this building today. Dealing with some issue in your life, in a family member, in a friend, in a loved one, a neighbor. Desperation is all around us. They encountered desperation in the valley, even in the midst of a dispute that was going on. A desperate father came out of the crowd and proceeded to make plea on behalf of his son. Think about this. How many fathers today are desperate to have Jesus touch their children? Think about it. One of the most heartbreaking situations in our culture today is fathers who do not take the lead in being the spiritual leader in the home or in church. This boy was possessed by a deaf and mute spirit, given to severe convulsions, foaming at the mouth, grinding of teeth, and general rigidity of his body. It came suddenly and unexpectedly, and many times were life-threatening, according to what the Word of God says, often causing him to fall into the fire and even into the water. This was a situation that had gripped this boy from childhood. The boy's case seemed incurable and hopeless. We can only imagine the frightened, emaciated, and scared son who was at the mercy of the unclean spirit. As a parent or a grandparent, we can realize the desperation and concern of the father. Folks, I've seen it. I have a family member, a grandson, who's given to seizures. It's not a pretty sight. It's heartbreaking, heartrending. Every time I see it when I'm up there, I can't hardly hold back the tears. I want to see him delivered. It began when he was a baby, three days old. They think that it caused by when they bundle all the shots together at one time. I know there was controversy about it, but I think that's what caused his. In fact, a pediatrician in Chapel Hill said she believed that. And so he's suffered with that for almost 15 years now. And it's a horrible sight. I can just imagine the grief and the heartache and the pain of this father. But there are other areas where people have children who are grieving their hearts, driving them to tears because of the situation that they're in. Listen. This church and this community and this role is filled with lost, hurting, desperate people who are in the valleys of life. If they're not able to give them life-giving water and bread, I submit to you the devil will be there to give them poison bread and contaminated water. We need to be giving them the water of life, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our children and grandchildren are being fed a lot of garbage by many of the so-called elites of this society that is literally destroying their lives. People are in desperate need of the life-giving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. This is their only hope. I was reading just this morning. I've seen a lot of things that disturb me. And I didn't think anything else could upset me a whole lot, but I read an article about what's taking place in a school in Washington State. Planned Parenthood had sent a flyer, and it was included in some of the material that was given out to some of the children. Unbeknownst, it was not approved by the school, but it was still put in there. I don't know who put it in there. But in this flyer, this was for eighth grade students, eighth graders, said that they have a right to get an abortion without the parents' consent. And that they said from 11-year-olds should feel free to have sex with anybody that's up to 2 years older than they are. This was what Planned Parenthood is doing. Planned Parenthood needs to go out of existence. It has no business in this culture. It is a prime cause of problems in our society, of leading people astray, lying to them, and causing their lives to be ruined. This is what we're dealing with. It's a mess out there. Not a lot of people have been hurt by this. And they need the healing power of the gospel. They've gone through this horror of abortion, and they are racked with guilt and pain many times, and they need to know the forgiveness and grace and mercy of Almighty God to deliver them, to give them a productive life once again. That's our only hope, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see then the power of faith in the valley. There was deliverance in this valley. When they brought the afflicted boy to Jesus, the demon became enraged and vented his horrible power upon his victim. Since the disciples had failed, the desperate father was not even sure that Jesus could succeed. This is the reason for the father's statement in verse 22. If you can do anything, what does this say about you and me when we fail to exercise faith? Listen, it's not so much how much faith do we have. The question is, how big is the God we serve? The Bible tells me if we have faith, it's as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be cast into the sea and it will be done. So we trying to rely on how much faith have I got? No, the issue is, how big is God? What is he able to do? It takes only a little bit of faith to get God to do miraculous things. We sometimes overlook that. The father was honest enough to admit his own unbelief and to ask the Lord to help him and his son. Jesus did cast out the demon and restore the boy to his father. Listen, no case is too hard for Jesus, to whom all power has been given. You hear me say that again? No case is too hard for the Lord Jesus. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done, there is deliverance with the Lord. No one. It's too hard for the Lord to save. The main lesson of this miracle is the power of faith to overcome the enemy. Yes, there was disappointment in the valley. Why had the nine disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer and fasting. That's why Jesus said to them, "This cannot come out by anything but prayer." Prayer. Their failure was not a matter of undertaking a task for which they had no authority. They had been given that authority earlier. Two or three occasions, Jesus had told them, he gave them authority over demonic spirits and unclean spirits. But they had not gotten over Jesus' shocking announcement of his coming suffering and death. They hadn't quite grasped what was to take place with the cross and followed by the resurrection. They did not have the benefit of the transfiguration. Their spiritual vitality was at an all-time low when faced with a desperate father and demented boy. Listen, what we give out depends upon what we have within, folks. The power one exerts depends upon the power one possesses. Dr. Billy Friel is right. Before a man can breathe hope into another, he must have stores of hope in himself. A dead man cannot give CPR. We must have the power of God's Spirit residing in us. That's why we must be people of prayer. People of prayer. You see, the miracle does not depend on the degree, the quality, or amount of one's faith, but only in having faith to be effectively linked with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That means spending more time with Him. All we need is faith as a mustard seed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not a matter of the quality of our faith, but on the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we are joined by faith. That is why our faith must be kept strong by being in the Word of God. We need to exercise our faith and pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So I ask you, are you aware of desperation in you or in someone else? Have we been careless in our spiritual walk? I'm afraid that we would rather organize many times than agonize. When it comes to prayer, most Christians in churches are wimpy and impotent. Too often we're like the man who took it, men who took it upon themselves to tangle with evil spirits with no spiritual power, and they were defeated and ashamed. The Bible says they took their, ripped their clothes off them and sent them away naked because they were not prayed up. Prayer has always been the reason for the success of God's servants and God's church. You've heard me say it time and time again. God does nothing except by prayer and everything with it. We need to be a praying people. One of the saddest statements in this passage is they could not. We see that telling truth today. Why? I'll tell you why. Less than 25%, maybe 20% of our members will be present on any given Sunday. Prayer meeting, one of the smallest meetings of the week in most every church. Less than 5% of church membership has ever led a person to Christ. Folks, doesn't this negate one of the main reasons we have been saved? We are to be, go out and tell others about Jesus so that they can be saved. Since our conversion, has there been any noticeable Christian growth? Why are most of our churches declined or plateaued in growth? Our churches are in desperate need. We have a challenge ahead of us. Mount Pisgah Baptist Church has a challenge ahead of it to make a difference in this community and in our county and in our state and in our nation and in our world. The question is, how big is the God that we're serving? Do we believe that God is able? Do we believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're even able to ask or even think? Do we really believe that? Not only did the disciples' failure embarrassed them, but it also robbed the Lord of glory and gave the enemy an opportunity to criticize. It is our faith in Him that glorifies God. They could not. What about you and me? The valley is out there beyond these four walls. The question is, are we here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church ready and willing to go out there and make a difference? When you're at work, when you're at play, when you're in a restaurant, when you're buying groceries, are you keenly aware that God will give you some divine encounters if you're willing and ready and prayed up, give you an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ? To do so is going to require not only surrender and commitment, it's going to require a wholehearted commitment to be a prayer warrior. To be a person of prayer. Jesus said, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. Folks, if we're going to make a difference in this community, if this is going to be an evangelistic-minded church, if we're going to see souls saved, if we're going to see a tremendous amount of people reach with the gospel and disciple, it will come about by prayer. Someone has written, we can pray, believe, and receive. Or we can pray, doubt, and do without. The question is, how desperate are we to see God move among us? How desperate are you to have God move in your heart? You see, God wants what's best for you. He's a God of grace and mercy and love. He wants to see people saved. I don't know how much time we're going to have left on this earth. None of us knows. Jesus could come at any moment, or we could breathe our last breath before the day is over. My desire is to see people who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior come to know Him. Are you one of those? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? God loves you. And you need to understand something. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he says to us that if you believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, then you can be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. For whoever... No matter who it is, no matter who it is, whosoever will, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a precious promise. And he'll not only bring heaven to your soul, he'll carry your soul to heaven on the day of death. But it comes about, you must pray that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're all sinned. But God's a God of grace and mercy and love. He wants to forgive. All you have to do is pray that prayer, that powerful prayer. Nothing but God can transform a life. And he does it by praying that simple prayer of faith and then asking him to guide you in the days ahead. We're going to sing Hymn of Decision. Jesus is tenderly calling. He is calling people to himself today. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It's a simple prayer. Jesus says, come. Come unto me. Would you come to him today? No matter what your need is, if you want to make a fresh commitment to be more of a praying person, that God could use you in the days ahead, would you come? Maybe there's a need in your family, in your life, in somebody you know that you want to just lift to the Lord in prayer and come to this altar and pray for them. Come and pray. And you want me to pray with you and pray for you. If you want to become a member of this church, we accept people by profession of faith and baptism, by transfer of letter from a church of like faith in practice, and by statement of faith. Would you come as we stand and sing?